of Jesus. And today, the parable is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And before I start reading God's word, I just want to say again to remind us of why did Jesus speak in parables? And he often, God's word tells us that Jesus often spoke in parables. And it was because he, and as I said this before at the very beginning, he wanted to make a connection or a bridge between earth and heaven in such a way, an intelligible way, that people could understand it, that they wouldn't believe scratching their heads. Now, I know some of the parables Jesus had to explain, but I mean, fundamentally, he was taking everyday events, things that he encountered in his own life, and was trying to use them in an allegorical way where people could understand, where he used metaphors, and he used different, how would you put it, scenarios that was going on in real time and that people could identify with. And the purpose for Jesus giving these parables, it wasn't to come down heavy or hard on people. And as we go through this parable, why I'm saying this is you might think, well, you know, that's a bit rough, that, what we're going to be talking about. But here's the thing, folks. Have you ever heard of tough love? Tough love's not nice. But there's probably many of us sitting here today who were thankful that we were the recipients of tough love because it benefited us in the long run. Maybe it didn't seem good at the time, but in the long run, it worked out better for us. And in Jesus' parables, his chief desire and aim is to help people to understand often. And he made comparisons, and we're going to see it again today. Often he made comparisons, and he talked about choices and the consequences of choices, of good choices and bad choices, and what that meant for people. And today, what we're going to be talking about, it makes a lot of people feel uncomfortable. And we're going to be talking about heaven. We're going to be talking about hell. Now, you maybe already knew this, but it is said that Jesus spoke more about hell. This might surprise you, than he did heaven. I'll talk a little bit about that later. But I want us all to understand today that what Jesus is trying to convey is he does not want anyone to go to hell. No one. The song says, when we all get to heaven. That's the heart of Jesus. Jesus wants every living soul to be in heaven. Now, we know that that will not happen. Because even when Jesus walked this earth, there were people who shunned him, who scorned him, who we've already talked about it in other parables, who basically disowned him. How often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. And the consequence of that was, he said, your house is left to you desolate. So in other words, folks, if we make the wrong choice concerning heaven or hell, the consequence is beyond what we can even imagine. And Jesus tries to portray that a bit in this parable. The brevity, the seriousness of not going to heaven and what that means for people. So if you would like to stand, if you can, as we read God's word, it's found in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. And this is what Jesus said. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Please be seated, and may the Lord truly bless his word to all of our hearts. Just a little bit of context about the parable and the setting. After Jesus gave the 3 parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son in Luke 15, he then went on in chapter 16 and told 2 further parables. The parable of the shrewd manager and the one that we're going to talk about today. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. So what was Jesus trying to teach the people by giving this parable? I'm going to suggest 6 different things. There may be more, but there are 6 that I can identify. And here they are. The different positions that people hold in this life, specifically in this parable, the wealthy and the poor. Secondly, when the perceived rich winner in this life becomes the poor loser. Thirdly, there is life after death. Fourth, there are 2 final destinations after death. Fifth, there is a consciousness after death. And number 6, there is no leaving your final destination. So firstly, the wealthy and the poor. This is what we read. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. I want you to try and get a picture of that. Of this rich man and this poor man. I'm going to call, for the purpose of this parable, the big shot. The rich man, he was the big shot. And the beggar. 2 different classifications in life, the rich and the poor. The big shot and the beggar. The big shot, he had the best of everything. The best of everything. He dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. Have you ever thought of a holiday that would be heavenly? A heavenly holiday. Now, I know some of you have been on heavenly holidays, and it's brilliant if you have a chance to get to one of them. But I wonder, have you ever saved up hard so that you could get, for you and maybe your family, a heavenly holiday? Something maybe that you're only going to do once in a lifetime. And if you can do that, it is so precious to you whenever you're able to do that. You've maybe looked at the pictures in the travel brochure and you just can't wait to get there. You scrimp and you save and you do more overtime and you're careful with your money, and then you finally have the amount that you need for your heavenly holiday. My first foreign holiday was when I was 18, and I'll never forget it. I was coming here then, and up on the notice board out there, there was a poster that went up, and it was advertising every 4 years. Back then, there used to be a thing called International Youth Institute, and from all over Europe, the youth would gather every 4 years at a destination. And that particular year, it was in Italy. I think it was a place called Ventimiglia. That's from memory. So I remember reading the poster and seeing how much it cost at the bottom. You notice the price is always at the bottom. isn't it? The price is always at the bottom. You get excited, you read the top bit, and then you get to the bottom and you go, that's not going to work. And that's what happened. So it was okay. Forgot all about it. And this true story. Two ladies out of the church, one of them is now in glory, came to me and said, Jim, did you see the poster? He says, I did. What do you think? He says, not for me. What do you mean not for you? You'd love it. And then I had to come clean. And I was embarrassed. And I said, look, to be honest, I can't afford it. And she said that herself and this other lady was going to pay for me to go on this holiday. And they did. And it was, as a young fella at 18, a holiday of a lifetime to go to Italy. And then they took us from Italy on a day trip, which was a bit dodgy, going down through the mountains. We narrow track in a bus to Monte Carlo. You ever been to Monte Carlo, anybody? One? Two? Just two? Wow. Well, three. Absolutely gorgeous. Beautiful. Opulence. Opulence. Luxury. It's just luxury city. And I remember going and I was blown away. We walked in round the marina. Saw yachts. I saw cars. I saw motorbikes. I saw things that I'd never witnessed in my life. Didn't even know existed. And you know the way they talk about the rich sitting at the back of the boat having their caviar and their chilled champagne? They were actually doing that. It wasn't just something for a TV advert. This was real living for a lot of people. It was luxurious. And I was so appreciative of it that I got that opportunity to be there. But folks, that was only one time in my life, 1 week of my life. I experienced that where we were staying wasn't luxurious. It wasn't a 5-star hotel. We were in bunks. But that didn't matter. It was where we were. But this man, if you can understand this, he lived in luxury every single day of his life. It wasn't just 1 week or 2 weeks a year. It was every day of his life. And I just wonder, folks, people, I don't know and I'll never know, but people who are in that position, do they really appreciate what they have? Luxury every day of your life. And I'm thinking, I remember one occasion I was fishing way down south at a lovely lake, and there was a big, big house up on the hill. And the man who owned the house actually came down to the lake one day. He owned a lot of stores in Carrickmacross, very wealthy man, but quite down to earth. He chatted away with me and blah, blah, blah. And he says, the view that you have from your home on that hill overlooking this lake is stunning. And he only said to me, I never think about it. Do you know why he didn't think about it? Because every morning he opened the curtains, there it was. He had become so familiar with that beautiful lake and the scenery all around it that it really meant nothing to him. And that's the danger, folks, sometimes with the luxury life. The people who are so rich that everything else around them is just taken for granted. And that's sad. And I think this is what Jesus was alluding to in this story. This man lived in luxury every day of his life. And then we have the poor man. What a contrast. I think Michelle has a wee picture there of a poor man. What a contrast between their lives. He's not dressed in purple and fine linen. He's not eating the richest of foods. No. Neither was this poor man that Jesus was referring to. You see, one lived a luxurious life and the other one lived a life where he was loathed. You know, it's true, folks. A lot of people loathe beggars. We don't know the reason why this man became a beggar. But what we do know for certain was, according to Scripture, he was covered in sores. And the Greek there means ulcers. He was covered in ulcers. And in those days, folks, they didn't have penicillin. They didn't have Superdrug or Gordon's or Boots to go to and go, you know what, could you give me something here for my ulcers? No. In fact, Scripture says, you know what this man, you know who treated his sores? The dogs. The dogs, imagine. It says the dogs came and licked his sores. Rich man in luxury, we don't read anywhere there where he went, look at that poor creator right there. Look at that poor man. You know, who's the closest physician that can help him? No. Totally disregarded him, meant nothing to him. He wasn't part of his luxurious life, style or culture. I don't know if it's true or not. Maybe some of you can tell me. But it is, there's a saying that a dog, when it licks a sore, it does have like a healing property. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know, but I've heard it said. But the dogs were the only one that showed this man any sympathy whatsoever. The big shot we read, plenty of food every day, too much. Too much to eat every day. We read that he threw it away. We read that in verse 20. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, longing. Have you ever had a longing for something? Usually when we have a longing, I had a longing the other day for ice cream. I did. What do you call that? Strawberry and cheesecake? Ben and Jerry, is it? Yeah? Luke, you like that? Oh, yeah. I had a longing for that. I hadn't had it for ages. And my wife, being the good wife that she is, went to Tesco's and bought me a tub. Now, I'm not going to tell you how long it lasted. Better not knowing that. But we can have longings for things. This man just longed for something decent to eat. I don't think that refers to any of us here today, folks. It says, covered with sores, longing to eat, listen, what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. In other words, what this man was living on was literally scraps. Him and the dogs probably had to have a wee tussle to see maybe who was getting a chicken wing or the remainder of a chicken leg, I don't know. But that was his life. And you know what, folks? Not much has changed since Jesus gave this parable, I don't think. We do still see men and women in different parts of the world scavenging for food. In India in particular, you see children on mountain heaps of rubbish. You've all seen it probably on TV. Scavenging for food and anything else that might be valuable to them. As I said, the big shot, from what we read, he did absolutely nothing to help Lazarus. Secondly, when the perceived winner in this life becomes the poor loser. When the perceived winner in this life becomes the poor loser. You see, the one thing that the big shot and the beggar had in common, and they didn't have much in common at all, but they did have this in common. And listen, verse 22. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Do you know what, folks? Death is the great leveler. Death is the great leveler. Job understood that when he wrote these words. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. You've heard me say this before, that someone once asked at a funeral, how much did he leave? How much did she leave? And the reply was, everything. Everything. You see, folks, the big shot found out when it was too late to do anything about it, that whatever wealth we gather up for ourselves here in this life, it is absolutely no use to us at all in eternity. None of it. Someone told me this story recently, and I'm sort of guessing it's not a true story, but I don't know. It could be. And the story was this, that a man told his wife that whenever he died, he wanted every single penny of his savings to be buried with him in the coffin. Now you might think, well, that's a strange request. But here's the truth, folks. Some people don't like to leave their money or to lose their money. So apparently his wife, she did what he asked. She put all his savings that he'd gathered up over the years in the coffin with him. And she did that by writing a check. Do you get it? She wrote him a check. Now, I don't know if that's a true story or not. But the thing is this, that the truth behind it, there are people who, if they could, they would take everything with them. Everything. But you can't. Thirdly, there's life after death. Again, you've heard me say that there are those people who genuinely believe that once you die, that is it. There's no consciousness, it's annihilation, there's nothing, nothingness. You just cease to exist. But Jesus taught differently, often, and he did so again in this parable. You see, what happened to both of them after they died? And this is part of the crux of the whole parable. Jesus said the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The angels carried him to Abraham. Get a picture of that. It just says then the rich man also died and was buried. You see, the beggar received a burial that we could say was out of this world. It was. He had a funeral service that was out of this world. Why? Because the angels came from heaven to take him back. It was out of this world. Abraham's side, what does that literally mean? It really means heaven. Abraham's side, where Abraham is in heaven with God. Now the big shot we read, he was also buried. We shouldn't assume too much, but I would assume it was a quite fancy affair. I'm sure there were lots of guests at the funeral service. I'm sure he was buried, whatever, the best of what you got in those days. I don't know whether they used coffins or not. But you could be sure that this man was buried with the best of the best, because that was in keeping with his lifestyle of who he was. And there are two final, number four, destinations after death. The time came when the beggar died, the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up, saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. One was in Hades or hell, the other was in paradise with Abraham and Christ. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 23. He said this to a man who was dying right beside him. One man was literally with his last breaths was asking Jesus for mercy. The guy at the other side on the other cross, he was mocking Jesus. If you are the Son of God, if you are who you say you are, save us and yourself. He wasn't worried about Jesus saving himself. He was worried about himself. But this is what Jesus said to that man. Then he said, this is the man on the cross, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Folks, heaven and paradise, it's a real place. It's not a myth. It's not just something that someone has conjured up to be part of a nice story. It's a real place. In 2 Corinthians, we listen to Paul. This is what he said. He's talking about himself here. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. And then in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, we read this. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You see, folks, heaven is a real place, and it is referred to often as paradise. You've heard me say it often from this pulpit that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. You read that in John chapter 14. And Jesus said to his disciples, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. In doing preparation for these messages, I've been reading quite a lot in a guy called Kendall, his book on the parables of Jesus. And this is what he talks about concerning this parable in the book. He says this, that the parables of Jesus, that this parable teaches about, is the preparation for hell. Now, when I first read that, I went, what? I thought I'd misread it. And I read it again, and I hadn't misread it. What Kendall was saying was that, and I'll explain it to you what he meant, that the parable in part teaches about the preparation for hell. And he asks the question, how do you prepare for hell? We all talk about preparing for heaven, which is correct. But I hadn't really thought about where he was coming from, preparing for hell. And the answer is to be like the wealthy big shot and to live only for the present and make absolutely no preparation for eternity. We also read a story about a rich young man who came to Jesus on one occasion, and he was sincere. This young man was sincere. He wasn't a messer. He wasn't trying to muck Jesus about. And he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He wanted to go to heaven, which we all do. We all want to get to heaven. Let's be honest. We all do. And Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, or complete is another word, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And then Jesus went on to say this, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say it was impossible. He said it was hard. That was his experience. It was hard. Why? What made it hard? What makes it hard for the rich? Because they become so autonomous. They don't need anybody else. They've got the wealth. They've got the luxury. Anything earthly, that's the key, that they need, they have. So what do they need Jesus for? What do they need God for? It's like we did talk about it the other week about the farmer. You know, I have all the stuff laid up for the future. Have it all laid up. Eat, drink, be merry. And we read it. The scripture said, you fool, tonight, this night, today, your soul is going to be required of you. And this young man, he went away sad because he was rich. He didn't understand it. Someone has said, and I haven't counted this, so I've just had to tell you, full disclosure, but someone has said that in the New Testament, hell is made reference to at least 162 times. And 70 of those references, according to this person, were made by Jesus. That's astounding. 70 out of the 162 references about hell in the New Testament was made by Jesus. Here's just a couple of them. Matthew 10. Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus' words. Matthew 23. And he's talking to the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. And he didn't mince his words. He never did. And this is what he said to them. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? These were the religious people of his day. How will you escape being condemned to hell? Because they rejected him. They rejected him. They wouldn't believe his message. They wouldn't believe he was the Messiah sent from God to redeem the world, and Israel in particular. Luke chapter 10, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. And he's talking about the different places where he had been, the different people he had witnessed to, the different people he had warned, the different people he had tried to usher into the kingdom of heaven. But listen to what he said concerning them. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, but it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No. You will go down to Hades. And then finally, the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter 2, said this, for if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. Folks, we obviously like the thought of heaven, but we loathe the thought of hell, and so we should. But please understand, they are two real places. Whether we like one and loathe one or not, they're still both real places. And Jesus is trying to convey that. And he's trying to warn people, here's heaven, this is where you want to be. Here's hell. Avoid it with everything in your, every breath in your body and anything you can do to avoid it. I said earlier that death is the ultimate leveler. When the big shot becomes a beggar. Did you know that? If you noticed it in the scripture, the big shot actually became a beggar. Listen. He answered Abraham, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Folks, it was that bad of a place. He did not want anyone he loved being there. His five brothers, warn them. Tell them, please, not to come here, to do whatever they need to do to avoid this place. But he was told that that couldn't happen. He couldn't go, Lazarus, and warn his brothers and tell them to avoid this place of torment. He was told if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, then they're not going to listen to anybody else. All of us folks would do well to heed the rich man's warning and avoid going to the place of torment that is hell. Fifthly, quickly, there's a consciousness after death. We just read that in Hades where he was in torment. There was a consciousness in torment. Have you ever been tormented by something? Anything in your life, have you ever been tormented by it? We'll multiply that by I don't know how many factors to try, because it's unimaginable. I can't imagine it. The torment that there is in hell. I can't. That feeling of hopelessness, that feeling of loss, that feeling of I can't change this. I can't get out of here. Folks, that's torment. I even can't comprehend someone who's locked up in solitary confinement for 23 hours of the day. I can't get that. And yet with all those people, and that's their life, 23 hours a day, solitary confinement, they're locked up. To me, that's torment. But that's nothing, folks, compared to what this man was talking about when he was in hell. He could do nothing to get out. He had no money. He couldn't lift the phone and call, hey, I need a call in a favor here. You know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You do anything to get me out of here? Nope. We talked about that in the parable last week of the wise and the foolish virgins, didn't we? When the door was opened and the five wise were admitted. And then the five foolish who had went away to get oil because they didn't bring enough. And when they tried to gain entry, the door shut. You can't get in. It's final, folks. It's final. Our final destination means what it says. It's final. And this rich man had to find that out. He wanted pity. Father Abraham, have pity on me. send Lazarus. Isn't it a bit ironic? This wealthy man who lived in luxury, who cared nothing for Lazarus, sitting at the gate begging, covered in putrefying ulcers, starving. Now he wants Lazarus to help him. Isn't that a bit rich? Yeah, excuse the pun. Him asking Lazarus now, the one who totally disregarded, to come and help him. Do you know what, folks? Sometimes when we're in trouble and there's no one there to help us, it's awful, isn't it? Sometimes the people who you thought would be there to help you, they aren't. But what makes it even worse is whenever someone who you know wasn't there for you, who you expected to be there for you, and they expect you to be there for them in their time of need. Now, what Jesus would do, he would be there for them in their time of need. But that's not easy. It's not. You see, pity and mercy from God are available to us in this life on earth only, nowhere else. Well, we're here on earth. Because once when we die, we have lost our opportunity to turn to Christ for mercy and forgiveness. There is no place in between, folks. There is no place in between whereby we can make amends for our sins on earth when we were alive. The Bible does not mention any other place. It doesn't. If we do not make our peace with God while we're here on earth and alive, then when we die, we will still be at war with him. We hear people saying that they need to make our peace with God. Why do people say that? Because of sin, we're at war with God. Jesus came to bring peace, the Prince of Peace. And we can only have that peace with God through Christ, when he's our Savior, when he's our Lord. And finally, there is no leaving our final destination. That's it. That's it. Jesus said to those Pharisees, "How will you escape from being condemned to hell?" You can't escape hell, folks, if you're there. That's it for all eternity. So how can we escape from being condemned to hell? Because we are still alive here on planet Earth. Four things I would suggest. First, come to Jesus and confess our sin. Repent. That's saying sorry. Repent and ask for his forgiveness. Receive him into our heart as Savior and Lord. Put our faith and our trust in Jesus and follow him. Folks, the most valuable thing that you and I possess on this earth is not the sum total of our possessions. It's not. It's not. I think you can look up and see what people are worth online, you know. But that doesn't give the reflection of what's really important. But Jesus tells us what's really important. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus said this. And I'll finish with this. Jesus said, "For what will it profit a man or woman if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" What will it profit them? Nothing. Nothing. Folks, it's as simple as this. Jesus has tried to explain it far better than I ever could. There is a heaven to gain, and there is a hell to shun. And I pray today, folks, that if you were singing that hymn when we all get to heaven, and you were maybe thinking in your heart, "Well, I'm not sure if I'm going to get there or not." That's your choice. Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everybody in heaven. What a glorious thought that is. Can you imagine if it was different? If Jesus had said, "Well, only the rich are getting into heaven." You know, there's only the rich can get into places sometimes you and I can't get. That's fact. Imagine if Jesus had said, "It's only the rich that are getting into heaven." We would be all, for one, a good Ulster term, goosed. We'd be goosed. We wouldn't be going. But he didn't. He didn't. "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We're going to sing our final song now.